Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Month of May. It's a new month. Surprise. May's here in case you weren't ready for it. And we are starting a new month and celebrating a new partnership. Last month we had Hope is Alive that we were talking about and highlighting. Each month we're highlighting a new ministry work that is going on in our city that we are praying about. God, how can we come alongside this ministry and partner with them? We have some connections with Crossover Academy, and we are going to be partnering with them. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we're dreaming. We are excited. It's an amazing ministry. You saw there that they have a school for boys. I believe next year they're starting their academy for girls as well. They focus on middle and high school students. And it's a very Christ-centered, just incredibly forming, mentoring, discipleship type experience. And so we'll have opportunities to go and to tutor and I'm sure all kinds of things. So I hope you'll keep your ears open and your hearts open to what God does through that. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series called Faithful in the Fray. We're looking at this letter. It was written by early church leaders to a church that was faithful to the call of God on their lives. They were a young church. They were immature in some ways, but yet they were faithful in the midst of the fray. So far, we've seen that Paul and his co-workers have praised this church. They're actually very excited about what God's doing there. Paul has some hard words for some of the churches that he has established, but by and large, he is very positive about what's happening here. But as they continue on in the letter, we come here in chapter 4 to a transition. Moving to the heart of the message, why they wrote this specific letter. They've already praised them for being grounded in the gospel. They're encouraged by what God's doing there. They're faithful witness. They're unified in purpose and in spirit. But there are some issues they've come to learn about, probably by sending Timothy back and him coming with a report. They've learned that there are some concerns. And they want to make sure that this church knows that the gospel is this dynamic force that touches every aspect of their lives, so that they'll have a robust faith that really changes the way that they live. And so, not surprisingly, the first major topic of concern moving into this practical section of the letter is the area of sexuality, of sexual faithfulness. Huge concern then. I don't have to remind you or point out to you that is a huge concern today. There are a few sins, like sexual sins, that have the ability to destroy relationships, to tear apart lives, to destroy our Christian witness, to lead us away from focusing on Christ, like sins of a sexual nature. There's nothing new under the sun. The city of Thessalonica had every opportunity. Sex was in the streets. It was even in the temples. It was everywhere. And of course, today we know that we are living in a highly over-sexualized time. It is everywhere. You don't even have to look for it. I mean, this is how crazy it is. Friends, we use sexual appeal to sell cars and dish soap. I mean, my colleagues will tell you I overuse this word, but that's ridiculous. Sex is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's a gift. It's part of life, but it's not everything. I think if aliens invaded our planet, which I don't believe in aliens, just for the record, but go with me here, if they came from another planet and they spent a few days here without any context, and we just asked them, what do you think human beings are all about, just by observing what's going on here? I think that they would tell you that we are all about God. No, I wish that was the answer. Read your Bible, read your newsfeed. That's not what we're all about in our human hearts. We're about power and money and sex. That's what our culture, that's what you'll see as you look around. And I think it's often also what's stirring in our hearts. Now, all three of these things are good gifts from God, right? Influence, power, authority isn't inherently wrong. Money and material possessions, we talk about this all the time, not inherently evil. Sex, not evil. It's a good thing, a good gift from God. But gifts come with responsibilities. we have to know how to steward those gifts from God, and therefore there has to be guardrails. There has to be guidelines. We have to have instruction in the way that we use these gifts from God. Otherwise, a blessing can become a curse. A gift can turn on us. Lots of good things that then we in our humanity turn and actually they turn against us as we abuse these gifts from God. So our talk this morning has to begin with a foundation. How do we address this matter? They begin in verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now these opening two verses show us here an important foundation for all the ethical material that is following, not just the topic we're going to talk about today, but what's coming ahead. They establish the fact that these guidelines, these rules are given by God, and we're sharing them with you by the authority of Jesus. In other words, they have a divine origin. They're based on eternal truth. This isn't our idea, this is God's idea. And as we think about God's guidelines for using this gift, we have to understand it's out of love for us. It's not because God is holding back something from us. He wants to redeem our lives, redeem even our sexuality and our sexual practice as a gift from the Lord. Therefore, the positive goal of our obedience, right there in verse 1, is in order to please God. Now, we have to understand this phrase. Pleasing God is not like pleasing people. People pleasing is a negative thing, right? We're just trying to keep people happy so they're on our side, so we have influence with them. They're not mad at us. No, pleasing God is not like trying to please people. By pleasing God, we understand that that's our relational response to God being faithful to us. We're not trying to get God to love us more, right? If I do the things that God wants me to do, then he'll be happy with me. No, God is already delighted in you because of the work of Jesus. And so we have now a response to that. He's made a covenant with us to love us with an everlasting love in Christ. That's what we celebrate at the table. That's what we sing about so often here. So we're not pleasing God like keeping God happy. No, we want to do what would be pleasing to God. God has a good, perfect, and pleasing will. He knows what's best for us. And therefore, we want to pursue that. What if we began each day by asking the question, does God exist? Simple question. Does God exist? And thank you. Yes. Okay, that's good. We can be responsive here. And if God exists, which is still the conclusion of most people in the world today, despite popular opinion, most people conclude there's something out there that created all this. Otherwise, I don't know where you find meaning and purpose in life. There's something outside of us. We all almost universally agree on that. And so if God exists, then here's the important follow-up question. Shouldn't I care what God has to say about everything? This God who created everything. I should want to know, okay, God, you created this all. You understand how it works. If you exist, then how should I live my life? Tell me. I need help. I need to know. And so his word tells us. So these commands, they're not new. In fact, the majority of the church are following them, they say. We're very excited about this, but we want you to keep doing these things more and more, to be faithful in the fray, to keep doing the things that you know that you should do, to commit to know what God says and to build your life on it. Not just knowing what God says, it's not just having the right beliefs or doctrines or understanding what is printed on the pages of the good book. I love how those guys were calling it the book. I love it, the book. We should go with that. What's in the book, it's not just knowing what's in the book, it is committing relentlessly to build our life on the book, to know what God says and do it. So they write, do this, live to please God more and more and more and more. You know, I think sometimes we overestimate the big milestones in our life, the big decisions, you know, like where am I going to go to school, decisions about relationships, about jobs, and we have a lot of big decisions, and they are important decisions, but I think we underestimate the little decisions in our life, the little things the daily faithfulness. In fact, even our big decisions are really just a series of little decisions that lead up to a big decision. It's the little things, and we want to emphasize the big moments, but even in our faith, it's really about the foundation of the little things. Yes, we need the conferences that really pump us up, and we need the mission trips, and we need those times in our life when we feel like, wow, that was a peak in my valley of faith, a moment I can look back to and remember. But what if an even more important question is, what are you going to do tomorrow when you get up? What are you going to do? Are you going to pursue? Are you going to ask the question, does God exist? And if so, then I should care what he thinks about it. And then are you going to build your life more and more, moment by moment, minute by minute, decision by decision? Most of our life is lived in those little moments. That's how we can be faithful in the fray, a foundation of living our life to please God and doing more and more the things that he asks us to do. So I'll give you a couple of quick examples. One is going to the dentist. I know I talk about the dentist a lot. It's just trauma. I don't know. I'm processing it. I'm doing better now, but definitely at certain points in my life, I was the guy who thought that I could just not floss very much and, you know, brush my teeth, you know, maybe once a day. And then when it came time to go to the dentist, like 3 days before I went, I would brush my teeth really good and floss every day for 3 days in a row and show up and think that I could not have a cavity. Oh, come on, my teeth are really clean. They would even tell me that. I would be like, you brushed your teeth really well the last couple of days, but the long-term buildup, you caught me. Or think about sports, right? Any amateur golfer can go out there and hit one good shot on the day. But that doesn't result in a very good score. You have to hit the ball consistently well. It's true in any discipline or practice. It's the daily reps, the daily faithfulness that leads to formation. It's true in our spiritual lives. We have to have a foundation. As we approach any of these ethical topics, there's got to be a foundation of a desire to know God's will and to do it. So it leads us into our point of emphasis for the day, the first major topic they address with this body of believers. Verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Everybody thinks that knowing God's will is this mysterious, crazy thing we'll never figure out. Well, look, I understand. When you're facing a decision, where to go to college, you know, should I marry this person? Sometimes those things are mysterious. And we're like, God, I just want to know your will. How do we do this? But broadly speaking, I can tell you God's will for your life, friends. It's true. It's amazing. It's right there. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. In another place, Scripture tells us that God predestined, his plan ahead of time was to transform your life more and more to look like Jesus. That's God's will for you. Yes, there are the hard things we face. We have to decide and discern God's will in individual things. But isn't it freeing to know that we don't have to come up with a plan for our life? To look like Jesus. It's not easy, but it really is that simple. So the text goes on. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, and what immediately follows that is that you should avoid sexual immorality. That's the first command in this context. And I think it's an appropriate one for us in our day as well, because it's all around us. It's everywhere. The access we have to distort humanity, to commit sexual sins, the pressure to do that. Most people in our world today don't even see a problem with the way that we express our sexuality. But it's not doing us any good. Friends, there is a better way. It's not an easy path, but it is the better way to avoid sexual immorality. So how do we define that? Well, the Greek word that's used here is porneia. It's where we get our English word for pornography. Now, in the original context, this word was actually the most broad word for sexual sin. It refers to lust, it refers to adultery, it refers to fornication, it can refer to any of them. Very broadly, it's sexual sin. And just as God is a God of covenant faithfulness who says, "Be holy as I am holy," he calls his people into a covenant relationship of faithfulness with him and to a standard of sexual ethics. So here's what this looks like. Here's the starting point. This is the definition. Sexual activity is only to be expressed within the context of a biblical covenantal marriage between one man and one woman. The text doesn't spell that out for us right here, but other places in Scripture make that really clear. Now, me making that statement makes me an incredibly unpopular person today. And I realize that some of you may struggle with that. I have friends who do not agree with me, but that is how I understand the Christian sexual ethic. And some people, there's different aspects of ways to get away from that, and some Christians like to emphasize one over the other, but really, this is how I understand it. Now, I believe we should be kind, and we should be gracious to all people, whether they agree with our ethic or not. That's Christians or otherwise. I'm just telling you that as I read and study Scripture, that is where I land. There are certain privileges and responsibilities that are specific to a covenant relationship. So the last couple of weeks, we've been highlighting the ministry of Hope is Alive. And they've been talking with us. They've been sharing testimonies of people who struggle in addiction to alcohol and to drugs. We've heard some amazing testimonies. I mean, hasn't it been just so good to hear what God's doing? It's stirred up a lot in our congregation of people saying, yeah, I'm there, that's me. Or people saying, that's in my family. I feel you on that. Now this morning, I want to turn my attention to what I believe is an even broader reaching area of addiction that is unprecedented in our world today. It is truly a pandemic. It's not all there is to sexual sin, but I think it's probably the most common expression and certainly the most accessible, and that is the issue of pornography. It's something we don't talk about enough in churches. Again, I know that it's not the only issue, but it's huge. And it's not surprising because access follows you everywhere you go. Probably most everybody in the room has this. I mean, it's when it comes to sin and it comes to addiction, I mean, it's just crazy how easy it is to access. So the guys from Hope is Alive have been inspiring us with their comeback stories. I just went to their event on Thursday. They were sharing with us, their whole theme for the event was comeback stories. Right, people who've come out of hard places in their life. And so this morning, this is probably not what you were expecting to hear from your pastor, but I have a comeback story to share with you from my life. When I was 13 years old, I accessed pornography for the first time. Now, the sad part about that stat is that was years ago, not lots and lots of years ago, but a while ago, and the number now is way lower. It's way lower. That's what middle schoolers are. I'm glad this is Family Sunday, actually. As awkward as that is, middle schoolers, high schoolers, the number is way below 10. I can remember the day, crystal clear to me, kid was selling pictures out of his locker. This was, you know, the internet was a thing, but it wasn't a big thing back then. And then I can remember later on when I was at JBU doing one of my senior capstone projects, we were in a class called Critical Concerns with Adolescents. And I don't remember if I got assigned or picked. I'm pretty sure I got assigned. The topic that I got to work with a partner on for a presentation was on pornography. And the stats at that time were unbelievable. Well, that was 2005. The smartphone really was invented that year. That was the first year the iPhone came out. And the stats were unbelievable then. Now it's off the charts. Huge area of brokenness. We rarely talk about it in church, because it's hard to talk about. For me, it became truly an addiction. A lot of people don't want to use that word on it, but it was an addiction. It was off and on, ebbs and flows, just like many people's stories. Over a decade of my life, there were periods when I wondered if it would ever not be part of my daily journey. I wondered that. And like some of you are sitting here in this room, I know some of you are sitting here and you're feeling so awkward because you're in the middle of it. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I going to do with this? And God has brought me to a place now where it was part of my life for years. And now I can say there are years of freedom and of recovery. Amen. Thank you. And it comes through the grace of God. It comes through being a part of accountability groups. It comes from bringing sin out of darkness and into the light, of being willing to talk about it. It comes through prayer. It comes through intentional practices. It takes hard work, but it's possible. And I share my story with you, parts of my story, because I know that some of you are in the same boat that I was. I know some, there are, I mean, it's just the stats don't lie. A big part of my healing in my life came when I was in seminary. That was about 10 years ago. I was a part of a group, and we were all guys who were pursuing to be in full-time ministry. You know the stats for people in full-time ministry? About 75% involved in pornography. So you think that's not a story your pastor's going to tell, but we have to look, we're taking off the masks, and I don't mean that as like the physical masks and all that's going on right now. What a metaphor. But Dan talked about it a few weeks ago, right? Part of the journey for the Thessalonians was taking off the mask and being real. And we want this to be a place where people can be real. So I know you didn't expect it when you showed up this morning that your pastor was going to share a little bit of his journey, but I felt like I had to do it. I was inspired by the Hope is Alive guys. It's like if they can tell their story, I can tell my story. And I want to challenge you. Not just with pornography. There's other issues. Teenagers in the room, you guys are having sex. Look, I'm not an idiot. There's people, I share all this in grace and humility. I love you. There's people right now that in various ways, you're probably cheating on your marriage. I just want to tell you, friends, if I can stand up here in front of the whole church and tell you part of my journey and something I've struggled with, then you can find one person and you can begin the journey of hope and healing. Whatever your struggle looks like, sexual brokenness affects a lot of us. Some of you are dabbling in things right now. You're thinking about something. There's a lot of pressure. 2020 has brought out a lot of really bad stuff. You're facing the fray of life, and friends, we're called to be faithful in the fray. And I'm telling you, I didn't think it was possible in my life, and I've experienced so much hope and so much healing, and it's a dark pit. Maybe it's not your dark pit, but it's a dark pit for people in this room. And that's why we have to have this conversation. Because God created us for something better. And will destroy your life. Friends, how we steward our sexuality, it's an expression of our love for God and our love for one another. That's what we see as the text moves on here. It talks about hurting a brother or sister. And that's the thing. We always think with our sin that it's just about us. And we privatize it and we hide it. But your sin never just affects you. It always affects other people. Participating in sexual brokenness is a violation of the humanity of other people. Even if that other person is just an image of that person on a screen, it's a violation of their humanity. And it's a violation against God. But here's the grace. Here's the grace. End of verse 8. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. God always gives us grace, and part of that grace is his very Spirit living inside of us that will help us in the journey to pull us back to faithfulness. And also, I want to tell you, friends, don't just rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't just think, is this something I can confess my sins just to God? Because that was part of my story, and when it came, when I started confessing my sin to other people, the book of James indicates there's a special kind of healing that can come through that when we confess not only to God but to other people. So I know some of the aspects of the sermon were not for everybody in the room, but I promise you it's for some people in the room. And this is what God wanted to do today. I wasn't sure I was even going to share any part of my testimony until a few days ago. I didn't think about it too much. I just felt like God was telling me that I needed to do it. And I was encouraged by last month's ministry to us from Hope is Alive. Those guys can share their story. I can share my story too. Friends, there's hope. There's healing. Find somebody to confess your sin to. And begin the journey toward hope. We need to do this. We need to do this together if we're going to be faithful in the fray. Will you join me as we pray together? Father, I thank you for your word. It is truly a gift. It drills deep down into our heart and it reveals the messiness within. But God, I pray right now as your Spirit is at work in hearts and in minds. I pray for those who would resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would work and you would soften them and give them the courage to share their story. God, maybe it's not even an area of sexual sin, but it's just some kind of sin that they've been hiding and living in shame. And God, I pray that we could become a place where we could take the mask off, we could be who we really are, bring ourselves before you fully in worship, bring ourselves to our relationships so that we can grow and become more like you. God, that is the journey. That's who we want to become. And so I pray this morning that you would work in lives. You would use your word to bring change, to bring hope, and to bring new life in you. God, open our hearts and work. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.